Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee once again this morning, rendering Thee thanks for all Thy goodness, Thy mercy, and Thy grace that Thou hast shown unto us. Indeed, dear Father, we do thank Thee for this beautiful day that we've had to assemble here. We have already had a sermon preached unto us by the beauty of nature round about us as we traveled. Indeed, we do realize, dear Father, Thy greatness. And as we sit at Thy feet, dear Father, we pray that Thou would give us abundantly Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enlightened by Thy servant who shall break unto us Thy word at this time. We pray that Thou will bless him, bless his heart and his lips, that they may speak forth Thy word in all purity, and that we may be uplifted and edified and fed of Thee. So, dear Father, we ask now that Thou would again have Thy blessing upon this congregation, upon this convention, that we may be drawn closer to Thee, that we may serve Thee more acceptably, and especially that we may learn more and more what is Thy will for each of us. Dear Father, we ask these things and give Thee thanks, praying them in Jesus' most precious name.
Now we're all looking forward to the message that Brother Bob will bring us. Brother Robert Alexander is currently from the Washington, D.C. area, and he will announce his own topic, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Sowers. Sister Rachel and the children and I are very glad to be here. And we bring the love and greetings of the brethren with whom we meet. Most of us are here, so they bring their love also. We also bring the love of the brethren on the West Coast, seeing them day before yesterday, especially Sister Caterba. She asked to be specially remembered to each of you and many of you individually. We'd like to consider with you this morning some thoughts on a controversial subject, and because it is a controversial subject, we would like to suggest that some of the thoughts may be worthy of your own consideration in your own studies on the binding of Satan. There really are six pictures of Jesus establishing his kingdom in the last three chapters of Revelation. The binding of Satan is the first of these pictures. The restraint of Satan's power is the keynote of chapters 20, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is here correlating things which he had told the apostles and disciples before. We will consider some of these in discussing this passage. In reading the passage, we note several important points. In verse 1, we read about the angel which comes down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The angel is Jesus, who has the keys to hell and death. Revelations 1:18. The key is to the bottomless pit and represents the power to restrain and release anyone or anything in the confines of its doors. The bottomless pit represents oblivion. The Diaglot translates it as the great abyss. the deep abyss. It certainly represents a condition of complete restraint. And the second thing that the Lord has in this his hand is a chain. And we'll discuss the thoughts of this symbol a little later. The second verse in Revelation 20 continues the symbols. The person referred to by the four symbols emphasizes Lucifer, God's arch enemy, in various disguises and forms. In volume 4, in the foreword, Roman numeral 5 through 8, Brother Russell identifies the dragon here as Rome, the world civil power. This is elaborated in Article 4609. The serpent identifies him as the father of lies and evil associated with deception, in John 5:44. And the word devil, in the King James translation, is translated accuser in the diaglot. Satan has accused God's people of various dishonesties, wearing them out in their stand for righteousness and their stand against evil. He is also the accuser of God himself, as noted in Genesis 3:4-5. Rather than Satan, as in the King James Version, the diaglot renders the passage adversary. Remembering God's curse on Satan in the Garden of Eden, we see here the early stages of the execution of that curse, Genesis 3:15. And the rest of verse 2 in Revelation 20 says that God's enemy, archenemy, is bound 1,000 years. There are two very important thoughts in this passage. An incorrect thought on either the binding, what it is or what it is not, or the 1,000 years will give us an incorrect understanding of this scripture. Let's consider that. Binding here comes from the Greek word dio. It means to bind or fasten or restrain when translated literally. But Vine's commentary on the Bible says that when used symbolically, it implies a restraint or a collective process of restraint. Arndt and Gingrich suggest that it is used metaphorically here, remembering that we are reading Revelations as signs or symbolically. As noted in Revelations 1:1, we will do ourselves harm to read only the literal meaning out of the word bound here and ignore the symbolic significance. We'll examine other uses of the word dio in their symbolic reference, and we'll see the appropriateness of the thought of restraint in a collective sense. I think, for instance, an example that we can consider in our minds and which we'll refer to later is the example of a dog. We can have a dog and we can fence off a lot for him. We can give him complete restraint, and we can put other dogs in that fenced-off lot. And because he's the biggest and strongest dog, he will have supreme authority. But he's nevertheless still restrained, isn't he? He can only stay within the confines of that fence. When the master walks in and puts that chief dog on the leash, then the absolute restraint that that dog had over the other dogs is gone, isn't it? To whatever extent that master exercises restraint on that leash, the supreme authority of the chief dog is gone. And to whatever extent he allows that dog to have that exercise of authority that he did before, he still has, to that degree, and only that degree, the supreme authority that he had before. The 1,000 years here, as in other uses, refers to the length of time that Jesus is to bind or restrain Satan. It's not more, and it's not less than 1,000 years. The time periods and the numeric values of Revelation should evidently be understood literally, to be consistent with other scriptures about the same measures. Thus, the emphasis of verse 2 is that Satan is restrained in a collective sense for a period of 1,000 years. In verse 3, again of Revelation 20, the scripture tells us that Jesus also puts Satan into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and there he shuts him up, absolute confinement from humanity, and sets a seal on him, without any hope of anyone without the key releasing him. The purpose is to keep the devil from the deception he had practiced for over 6,000 years. It is important to recognize here that even though Satan is spoken of as being restrained by a chain or bound for 1,000 years, the scriptures are not saying that he is put into the pit, absolute confinement from humanity, for the full 1,000 years. This distinction is very important, for the Lord is telling us that Satan is restrained or bound for 1,000 years, and that for the latter part of 1,000 years, an unspecified length of time, his restraint is so complete that it is likened to solitary confinement in the abyss. The purpose of the abyss confinement is to stop the deception that Satan had practiced on the nations previously. It is not until he is put into the abyss, then, that he stops the practice of deception on the nations. This distinction makes it clear that Satan is permitted to deceive the nations during the early part of his binding period, the part that is not also the time that he spends in the abyss. However, the binding of the first part of the 1,000 years, when he is restrained, but not to the extent of absolute confinement, restrains him to some degree from the license he exercised previously, prior to the 1,000 years. So we have three conditions identified. The first, Satan being fully at liberty to deceive the nations before the 1,000 years starts. Secondly, Satan having his liberty to deceive the nations restrained, with his deceptions permitted only to the extent Jesus saw that it could be used to destroy his own influence. And thirdly, the complete restraint and confinement, that the nations would not be deceived by him until the end of the 1,000 years. The last part of verse 3 tells us that he will be released from the abyss, or complete confinement, to again serve the interests of righteousness by practicing deceit on the nation. This condition is elaborated in verses 7 through 10. We are assured here that his final loosing will serve the purpose of exposing the dishonest among the human family in the kingdom, and finally end in Satan's own complete destruction. If we had a chart or a blackboard, which I forgot to ask for ahead of time, we could view this in terms of a large arc of 1,000 years, in which Satan's binding begins at the beginning of the 1,000 years and he is loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. The period at the early part of that 1,000 years, and the scriptures don't say how long that period is a time when, though he is being restrained, he can still deceive the nation. Sometime after the beginning of that 1,000 years, then, he is put into the abyss, when his deception on the nations can no longer continue. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he is released to deceive the nations again. In Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, as corrected by the removal of the spurious passages, the scriptures tell us about the parallel period of Satan's binding. They show that the 1,000 years of the first resurrection then is coincident with the 1,000 years of Satan's restraint or binding. And so we see that the power struggle of the two great enemies, Jesus and Satan, is described in the capsule of Revelation 21 through 3. The 1,000 years is the time when righteousness is being exercised to restrain the power and the influence of Satan for eventual destruction, of evil practices, and finally of Satan himself. But to understand the process by which this is achieved, we must investigate the doctrinal statements related to the working of good and evil during the 7,000 years and the triumph of Jesus' power during the last 1,000 of those 7,000 years. First, we must recognize that Satan's power is restrained in varying degrees for the entire 1,000 years, though it is not eliminated until sometime after the 1,000 years have started. The scriptures tell us the magnitude of Satan's power before the 1,000 years start. They say that he had great power. In 1 John 5:9, the apostle tells us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The Diaglot translation is particularly helpful in that point. In Ephesians 2:2, the apostle calls Satan the prince of the power of the air, whose spirit works in the sons of disobedience. Both these scriptures emphasize that Satan's power included the dominion of the world, as well as controlling the evil spirits, beings. It is very significant that both apostles recorded the power of Satan over the world and evil spirits, but not over the true church. Satan's power is referred to in symbol as darkness. This refers to the darkness of the mind enchained by ignorance, dishonesty, superstition, and so forth. As noted above, John 8:38, 41, and 44 refer to Satan as a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to him as the god of this world who has blinded the minds of the human family to keep them from recognizing God. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 tells us that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. The word in 2 Corinthians 11 referring to Satan's change comes from the Greek metaschematizo, meaning to change in fashion or appearance. It is not a real change that Satan makes into an angel of light, only the appearance of a change. He is really an angel of darkness and in content, and is content to appear only as an angel of light. The scriptures carry the thought of the false angels of light over to Satan's associated angels. They too only appear as angels of light while really remaining truly angels of darkness. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 that Satan's power and signs and lying wonders exercised with all deceivableness of unrighteous extend to those under his influence. The devil's power, dishonesty, and deceit of the people is referred to as that of a sorcerer producing a child of the devil full of subtlety and mischief. Satan, joined by the consortium of evil angels, is a prince over his own household, as in Ephesians 2:2 and 1 Peter 2:4, or 2 Peter 2:4, excuse me. The great organizations of Christendom are his masterworks of deceit. He has put the administration of its various religious, political, economic, and social institutions under the authority of his evil angels, as noted, suggested in Jude 6. Where the apostle tells us that Satan's disciples are confined in chains of darkness. Satan's superior control through the use of chains of darkness has kept the institutions loyal to his designs by keeping his evil angels loyal to his designs. Satan's superior control through the chains of darkness has kept the institutions this way. And the chains of Jude 6 are translated from the Greek word desmos, meaning bonds. The close association of dio, meaning binding or restraint, in Revelations 20, verses 2, and desmos, meaning chains in Jude 6, emphasize the restraint of the victim, though in both cases, the restraint alone does not mean immobilization. In the Revelation scripture, the complete immobilization is referred to by the abyss condition. Therefore, we see that Satan's power is represented by darkness and is literally deceit and dishonesty in its various forms, ignorance, even within his own household. However, as great as Satan's power is, it is not supreme. The scriptures do record our need to be armed with the righteousness of God and exercise it as our faith, Ephesians 6:11 and 12 and 1 John 5:4. And in so doing, we will be free of the power of the evil one. Satan's power has always been restrained from doing injury to the new creation. Jesus reassures us of this in John 14:30, where he tells us that the prince of this world has nothing in him. Paul also warns us that we wrestle not with just flesh and blood, but with Satan and his minions, to be victorious if we keep on the whole armor of God. And we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thus we see that Satan held virtually complete power over the people of the world, the nations. But when it comes to the power over the church, he is deficient because of Jesus' righteousness and our growth in the truth, the knowledge of the truth, which is the light that destroys his darkness. In reviewing Satan's power, we note three conditions of his restraint. First of all, he is restrained by God's power. Secondly, he is restrained at God's time and at God's discretion. And thirdly, by our use of the truth, as may have been specified. We recall the experience that Job had due to his faith in the Lord and Satan's jealousy of that faith. God's permission to Satan included the restraint of Satan's power. God did not give Satan the permission to take Job's life. Here, God literally restrained Satan's power. Just how he did it, we don't know. But we do know that his restraint was sure because Job's life was saved. Satan's power is also restrained by Jesus and the church using this same power. And the scriptures tell us that both use the power to destroy sin, symbolism of light, destroying darkness. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we learn about Jesus rejecting Satan's influence or restraining his power by a thus saith the Lord, Jesus' use of the truth. And in 1 John 3:8 through 12, the Apostle John is telling us that Jesus' power destroys the works of the devil. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the restraining of Satan's power over even the weak ones in the truth, because the power of the Holy Spirit in Brother Timothy was strong enough to cover and recover the weak out of the snares of the devil. In Revelations 12, 9 through 12, the Apostle John sees the Christian overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Again, Satan's power is thwarted by the greater power of Jesus' sacrifice and the power of the truth to overcome evil of every kind. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, the apostle tells us to resist the devil by steadfastness in the faith. Again, the devil's power is restrained by the truth and its faithful use. Our Lord had a very important experience with the scribes and Pharisees when they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. The same experience is recorded in Mark 3, 22 and 27, Matthew 12, 22 through 30, and Luke 11, 14 through 26. Reading these passages gives us an important insight into the relationship of Jesus and Satan's power. The element of time is clearly shown as a vital part of their relationship. And the delay of Jesus to exercise his power over Satan is in itself a special power. In reading the passage in Luke, we note several points. First, Satan is not casting out himself when his scheme is failing. Second, the casting out of demons indicates the exercise of greater strength than Satan's. For if he seemed to rise against himself, it means his schemes are failing and his defeat is near. Also, the Lord said again that Satan's empire would be near its end when his house was divided. And he stressed Satan's fall by saying that when Satan's kingdom was divided, it would mean its final collapse. Jesus established the points of Satan's loss of power in three different ways. It must be very important for us to understand for our Lord did repeat it three different times. After the emphasis of three references, then Jesus explains that in order to break up Satan's house, he, Satan, must first be restrained or bound. The word here for bind is the Greek word dio, meaning to bind, as we had noted earlier, to fasten or tie, and thus to restrain, just as the master of the dog would enter the compound and put the dog on the leash. Then Jesus explains that the binding would occur as a surprise, that it would be done by one who was stronger than Satan and one who would have the authority as well as the power to restrain him. And then, to make the timing of the binding very clear to us, Jesus said that before the binding would occur, the spoiling of Satan's goods could not occur. It is important to note here something that Jesus did not say. Jesus said that he would restrain or bind Satan, restrain his power. But he did not say that we could recognize the restraint of Satan, the binding of Satan, by the lessening of evil in the world. He said that we could recognize the restraint by the dividing of Satan's kingdom and his house. The lessening of evil would have been an obvious sign of the dividing of Satan's house, if it had been a valid sign. But we believe the fall of Satan's kingdom and house means greater evils than when Satan was in complete and full control, not less evil, at least not at the beginning of that binding. The Luke passage adds a portion of Jesus' advice not included in the other passages. Verses 23 through 26 of Luke 11 seem to allude to Satan's minions of evil angels who revolt from Satan's power and now, for their own evil purposes, start using that part of Satan's empire they formerly controlled for their evil prince, but now for their own behalf. They were really doing in that passage to Satan exactly what Satan did to God in the Garden of Eden. Satan was put in charge of the garden, we believe, and he thought, well, I'll take it to myself because God doesn't have all the control that he might need. And now that Satan doesn't have all the control that he previously had, his evil angels are revolting against him and taking to themselves the evil power, and the condition of the world as a result of that activity is worse than it was when Satan was in complete control. In both cases, their control is against Jesus, in verse 23. But when they control the evil institution on their own benefit rather than Satan's, the evil seems to be uncontrolled. Seems to be uncontrolled. Actually, it's not, because Jesus is controlling or restraining Satan and therefore precipitating the disorder in Satan's own house. And though it seems to be out of control, actually Jesus is very much in control. It also seems to degenerate to an even lower level than when things were under Satan's complete control. Recognizing then that before the disintegration of Satan's empire can start, Jesus must have begun his restraint over the evil one, let us examine some scriptures binding concerning binding where the Greek word dio is used. In Matthew 16:19, our Lord commissioned Peter with the power to restrain or loose as he was directed by the Holy Spirit in promoting the kingdom message. He told Peter that his actions would be recognized and honored in heaven, and we see Peter explaining the freedom from the law and the liberty of bondage in Christ, not only to the Jews, but also eventually to the Gentiles. Paul was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem in Acts 20:22. A wife is bound to her husband in Romans 7:2 by the law until her husband dies. In Luke 13:16, the beloved physician tells us that Satan bound a woman to her infirmities. There are many other general references of binding. They, as these, refer to restraint in some manner or form, and to a greater or less, but not necessarily specified, degree. As in the case of the married woman, she was to reserve certain rights to her husband only, but that the law did not prescribe that she had no rights of her own, neither did it bind her onto her husband's back, so that everywhere he went, she went. It did not incapacitate her as a person by binding her to her husband. The binding in each of these uses of dio refers to a definite restraint of the one bound, but it does not refer to the absolute incapacitation of the individual. Now let's consider the binding of Satan in the context of what we've already considered here. First, we recognize that the parable that Jesus gave about the binding of the strong man refers to the same binding as in Revelations 21:3. We note that there is only one binding of Satan by Jesus because there is only one destruction here. Secondly, we recognize that the act of binding Satan began very early in our Lord's second presence, Matthew 24:43. For if Satan had realized our Lord's presence, he would have avoided his own binding and consequent spoiling of his goods and house. Thirdly, Satan's binding is symbolic, again, Revelations 1:1, and represents the restraint in some form, symbolized by the chain. The chain representing the restraining force must include more than one thing. We don't know the actual description of everything used to restrain Satan as a spirit being, but whatever it is, it binds Satan to permit the collapse of his empire. As Brother Russell points out, the chain includes the truth. We have seen references of the truth being used to restrain Satan. Other references of its power are symbolized in Isaiah 27:1, Psalm 74:13-14, 2 Thessalonians 2:6-10. As these symbols of the sword, strength, and brightness of his presence, Jesus uses the truth to destroy Satan's power. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 refers to the shout of the archangel, as in Daniel 12:1, in establishing the kingdom of righteousness to replace Satan's empire. And in Isaiah 42:13-16, prophesies that the Lord will use jealousy, pain, discomfort, neglect, and starvation, and disclosure of the truth as parts of the chain to keep Satan from stopping the destruction of his house and his goods. These are all things that our minds can grasp as tools, or, as the Revelator puts it, chains, which the Lord uses to restrain Satan's power. There are probably other restraints of a strictly spiritual nature which our natural minds would find difficult, if not impossible, to comprehend. We do not know what they are, but leave it with the Lord to apply them as he sees the need. The fourth consideration about the binding is that it results in a divided satanic house that falls. It results in the evil angels working against Satan and his stratagem, Christendom, in its orderly structure. It appears reasonable to view the evil angels as using parts of Satan's goods, or his house, rather, to their own selfish purposes, now opposing Satan as well as Jesus. Nihilism, communism, socialism, humanism, the clergy challenging their hierarchical authority, people questioning all religious as other forms of authority, wanting more and more education only to promote the decrease of faith in God and the imbalance of the technological achievement versus the sociological values, these continue to disrupt the orderliness of Satan's empire, precipitating an evil and a chaotic revolution and the empire's final destruction. The structure of society is collapsing in disarray. Brother Chester Sunbaum, in a talk on the Satan's House Divided, used to illustrate the chaos by a set of sticks. While Satan was in absolute control, the sticks were all in parallel form. When he was losing control in the early part of his binding, the sticks were out of parallel. And when he was completely in the abyss, the sticks were on the floor, all in disarray. The shouts of liberty to be free of Satan's burdens are being used by humanity to promote chaos and for the eventual destruction of Satan's empire, though they do not recognize that that is the ultimate objective. The false claims issue from the evil organizations only to draw them to the battle of Armageddon, as noted in Revelation 16. Zechariah 8:10, in Rotherham's translation, tells of the time when God looses every man's hand against his neighbor. Then the four winds of Revelation, loosed after the church is complete, will turn men to yearn for the higher authority. Then the binding's early stages, just enough restraint to bring chaos within Satan's house, will have served its purpose and will completely enclose God's arch enemy in the bottomless pit, where he will have no influence of deception anymore. That is the time, of course, when Jesus will have suppressed all evil. In all the evil angels too, and all men are drawn to Christ, in John 12:32. It seems very important to recognize the difference between just the binding or restraint of Satan and the complete binding and absolute confinement in the bottomless pit. The latter is completely restrictive, while the former is restrictive only to the extent that it serves the Lord's purposes. Again, the dog on a leash. Once he's put on a leash, you can get him into a kennel and close the door on him. But between the time the master puts him on a leash and he puts him in the door, his empire disintegrates gradually. Now, to summarize, Satan's binding of 1,000 years began at the Lord's second presence, and the binding started then is continuing progressively more restrictive until he is more fully restrained, being placed in the bottomless pit. Sin is everywhere, worse than before. Therefore, it means that he is more active but less in control of the evil angels, who are now also active on their own behalf. Jesus finds this the most efficient way of destroying Satan's empire. The binding of Satan exposes his power of error, but it does not eliminate it, and it does not eliminate all sin. The destruction of the nations and institutions is the restraint of their lives and methods. By the truth and the righteous methods and the use of evil against evil, as in the revolution of Satan's house, the increased activity of Satan, of sin in Satan's chaotic empire, means that Satan is being bound rather than indicating that he isn't bound. The binding of Satan permits the destruction of his house rather than the preservation of it. As applied in our own lives, this truth should make us the more rejoicing Christians, that we may lift up our heads as we see these things coming to pass. Luke 21:28. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Isaiah 52:7-12. For Satan's empire is being destroyed by the King, our Lord, whose right it is. May the Lord bless our study of this subject so that we may be encouraged as we see the stately steppings of our God in the full establishment of his kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for a lesson that is very timely and gives us many things to think about concerning these days of our Lord's presence. We're going to close with singing hymn 282. 282. Bring Brother Bob's dismissal up.
Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the understanding of Thy plan and the gift of Thy Son. We thank Thee for an understanding of the chaos and the confusion and the troubles and fears that have come upon the world, and know that the brightness of Thy kingdom hope. We ask that we may be more stirred to be faithful to Thee and rejoice in Thy truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.